Morning. You would think that after 2,000 years of the church as we know it, that the power of God would diminish because it's all used up. You don't believe that, do you? I don't believe that either. I believe God's awesome God, that He loves all men and women, children, that He wants to heal lives and do all kind of great things, but most of all, He wants us to come to know Him in His Son, Jesus. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5. I pray the Lord's healing and mercy rest upon you today as we minister the word of truth. If you have a need, whatever it may be, the Lord is here to minister to your need. I believe that. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, He said, I am there. So whatever your need is, the word of the Lord is present to meet that need. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 5 through verse 15. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, that is, let your prayers be simple. And He gives us a pattern. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I'm not teaching on prayer really today. There's something here that stands out that I want to draw attention to. And then when we end, we'll come back and read this portion again. But if anyone ever had the right to tell you how to live your life, it's God. He created you in His own image and likeness. And He knows how you're supposed to live. Now, the secret to the Sermon on the Mountain, and we just read a little part of three chapters that's called the Sermon on the Mountain. The secret to the Sermon on the Mountain is the man on the mountain. Can you say amen? The man on the mountain, his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. And last week, we were here last week, we saw how Jesus appeared many times in the Old Testament, to the Old Testament people. And the prophet said that His going forth had been from eternity, from the days of eternity. And the issue is that God sent His Son to fulfill the redemption promises. John 3:18 says, we can all quote John 3:16, but John 3:18 says, He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name or in the authority of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the reason I mention that is because we have to be careful when we're preaching the gospel to make sure that we preach the full message. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is about salvation and judgment. Salvation, a judgment that happened, and a judgment that is to come. So what I want to do today is look at that particular subject. And our subject is the King, the Kingdom, and the Judgment. The King, the Kingdom, and the Judgment. Let's pray. Father, we look to you alone for all that we need, Lord. Help me to minister as I should. I know that the great teacher is already here to meet our needs, whatever they may be, but to draw our attention to you and to the understanding of this wonderful message that came from heaven about the beloved Son. Help me to teach properly, Father. I ask in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. All right, if you want to take notes, here where we're going to go. First of all, we're going to talk about the kingdom message. That message has never changed. We have one gospel to preach. It's the gospel of the kingdom. We'll talk about the kingdom gospel. Secondly, we'll talk about salvation from what? Salvation from what? We talk about salvation. What does that mean? Salvation from what? And then thirdly, we'll talk about the promise fulfilled. That's our track. That's the direction we're going to go today. So we're dealing with these areas. The kingdom message, and I only use the Lord's Prayer to pick up a central truth. It has to do with the emphasis of the prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, your name is holy. You are holy. But the very next statement is the centerpiece of what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, John 17. When he lifted his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. But in this prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, the very next thing he said, keep in mind the kingdom. He said, you pray your kingdom, that is God's kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The ancient sages had a saying that if you prayed and your prayer didn't include the name of God or the kingdom of God, it wasn't prayer. It wasn't real prayer. Well, that's not biblical, but there is a projection that's being made there. What we need to understand, first of all, the term kingdom of God means the direct rule of God. It's not talking about dimensional kingdom, physical boundaries. It's talking about something that takes place in the hearts of men and women where the rule of God it has become direct in your life. And so remember that kingdom of God means rule of God. John the Baptist, when he came, Jesus, when he came, when the apostles came, they all began preaching the very exact same message. Their message was repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or the direct rule of God is at hand. That was the message they were to preach. That was the message they were to give to Israel. When the apostles began to preach after the resurrection of Jesus, that was always included in their preaching at some point about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter number 10, you'll see this, where Jesus gave the instructions. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 7 and 8, where he commissions the 12 to go out. He gave them instruction. And verse number 7, he says, as you go, preach saying, say what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Now all these issues he's talking about, these miracle functions, were hallmarks or the sign marks of the kingdom of God or that the Messiah had come. The ancients were told that when Messiah came, he would do phenomenal things to prove who he was. A lot of the things he did was simply for that reason. When he walked on the water, there was no purpose in him walking on the water just to stir up the hearts of the apostles. The Bible says God alone treads the waves. So everything that Jesus did, everything that he said was the fulfillment that he was who he said he was. That the kingdom of God is at hand. And you don't have the kingdom of God, folks, without the king. There is no kingdom without the king. There is no rule of God's kingdom unless the ruler is involved in the ruling. And so he gave them something to say. And from that moment on, from that time on, from the time Jesus came into the world, we are to preach the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are to preach that. That is to be a hallmark of our preaching of God's rule that is in His Son. You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. We've heard it so many times, but nonetheless, it remains true. When the voice came out of the glory, And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Pardon me. Listen to Him. That is, hear Him. He's the one that's going to have the rule. Now, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1 because I want us to listen. I'm going to skip around in Colossians. Actually, I'm going to do it backwards, but you'll understand in a moment why I'm doing that. I just want you to listen to what the apostle said about Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God in the church age is the direct rule of Jesus Christ in the heart of the believer. Do you believe that? It is the rule of Christ in the believer's heart and in his life. God rules through His Son. Well, if you look at Colossians 1, beginning at verse 19, I want to read down a ways, and then I'm going to back up a little earlier. Just follow with me, verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Now, that word fullness speaks of all that God is. So Jesus is not just part of God or a third of God. All that God is embodied, dwelt in Jesus personally. It was the Father's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Now, I'll stop there and then back up to verse number 13 of the same chapter. "For He rescued us," the Father rescued us, "from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." How many folks know that you've had a transfer and you've been rescued? You've been rescued out from under the authority, the power, the right of Satan to rule in your life. He has no right to rule in your life on any level. You were rescued from his authority. Exousia means the legal right. Satan has no legal right whatsoever to dominate any person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has no right to dominate you. Not only have you been rescued, but you've been transferred into the kingdom. Now, somebody else now has the right to rule. This is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And if you look at verse 14, I want to read on. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Came to us as the Son of God. All authorities that has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so we have this wonderful issue of the kingdom message, and the point is that the kingdom, or the direct rule of God, began in our hearts and lives at the resurrection, the ascension, the glorification of Jesus Christ. You've often heard me say that the day of Pentecost, you need to understand what the day of Pentecost was. The day of Pentecost was the coronation day of Jesus Christ. That's the day He received His kingdom. Now, we won't do it this morning, but if you ever want to see what happened when the disciples were on the earth and Jesus was about to ascend, do you remember they talked to Him about kingdom issues? And He had been talking to them 40 days off and on about the kingdom. The Bible says when He ascended, the clouds received Him. Right? You remember the story? They looked up and there was some kind of cloud received Him. If you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, you see the other side, where He comes before the Ancient of Days with the clouds of glory, and there was given to Him a kingdom that all the nations of the world, all the nations of the earth were to serve Him. So, when it talks about the kingdom of God today, it is talking about the right of Jesus Christ to rule over all of humanity. And whenever you become a believer, it's because you have accepted the direct rule of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. Not only is He Son of God, He's God Almighty. And these are things that it's very important for us to understand this, because the issue of the kingdom of God didn't begin with John the Baptist. It was always at the heart of Israel's separation from the nations. The reason God separated Israel from all the nations in the Old Testament was to make them a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of prophets until the Messiah should come, and it was the Messiah's right to rule, called God's Son, to rule in all of created things. Can you say amen? Now, Israel began to lose through their leadership, or began to set aside this great message that their purpose was to be fulfilled in presenting the Messiah, to present God's Son. Now, John the Baptist would certainly represent righteous Israel, but Caiaphas would represent unrighteous Israel. Can you say amen? When John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he was fulfilling the righteous cry of the prophets and the righteous longings of God's people from ancient times. And this had always been this had been the purpose of the prophets in the Old Testament. It actually began in the garden. You know the story. It began in the garden where God spoke after the fall of Adam and Eve. And He spoke to the woman. He spoke to the man. And He said, there's going to be a seed born of this woman. And He's going to crush your head. He's going to bruise. That is a judicial statement, by the way. Your authority is going to be taken away from you, talking about Satan. Your hold, your power, your authority over the human family. This someone who is coming is going to crush or bruise your authority. He's going to take away your authority, and you're going to bruise His heel. Well, we know the story of the bruising of the heel. That's the work of the cross. Amen? And so we have this, and that was the message that was given that can be traceable through all the Scriptures. You find it all through the Old Testament. You find the prophets talking about it. You find the people longing for it, that one day, God's Son, one day Messiah. They had different names for Him. One of the names they had for Him was the Rest Giver. The Rest Giver, the fulfiller of the promise is going to come. This one will be our rest. Remember when Noah was born? You know, they looked at him and they named him Noah and said, "Because in this one will be our rest." Well, He wasn't the Rest Giver. The Rest Giver was going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you find this theme as it's being traced throughout history. If you go to Genesis 49 and 10, I know most of you have this probably marked in your Bible because I've used it a lot. But if you look at Genesis 49 and 10, because Abraham had the message, Isaac had the message, Jacob had the message. The message was passed on down through the prophets. All the prophets had the message. They prophesied of these days. But I want you to listen just one more time, once again, to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is prophesying, and he's talking about, it's a kingdom message, somebody is coming. So, if you look at Genesis 49 and 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." Now, if you have a New American Standard, if you look down your column, you'll notice there's some alternate translations that can be made there. So where it says, "until Shiloh comes," or "till he comes to Shiloh," or "until he comes to whom it belongs." Now, this is an awesome prophecy because you're having something laid out that pertains to the Messiah or pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one that's going to come, in the Hebrew language, we're looking at somebody who brings tranquility to the heart. Somebody who deals with the troubledness of life. Somebody who will bring rest into you. Somebody whose kingdom is going to be so different from the kingdom of the world that it won't be a kingdom of violence, but it'll be a kingdom of great peace. And no matter what your circumstances are, the inward part of your humanity will have tranquility inside. Why? Because somebody's going to be ruling in your life. This is what the longing of the people was. They longed. They wanted this. They were tired of bloodshed. They were tired of war. They were tired of fighting against idolatry. They were the righteous people of God. They were vexed in their soul. And they kept looking for the Rest Giver. Now let's skip across several hundred years of history and go to Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28, once again, and He's done it many times between this, but this is just one I want you to see, where He's going to prophesy a direct prophecy about Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. What the day of Pentecost was really all about. There are many other scriptures, but these are clue scriptures. Isaiah 28, verse 11. Everybody have it? Isaiah 28, verse 11. Indeed, he will speak to this people. Now understand what he's saying. He's writing a letter to the people of Israel, talking to the Hebrew people, that indeed he, notice that he's capitalized, talking about God, he's going to do something. He will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Many languages were spoken. The message was being carried. He who said to them, now listen carefully, he who said to, somebody said to Israel, I am the rest. Somebody said to Israel, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Somebody said that to the people. Who was the somebody that said that? That's who it's talking about here. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. And so it began to talk about them stumbling, them being snared, those who rejected God's Son, they became snared. Of course they did. Now, if you go with me to Matthew 11, you'll trace this a little further. Matthew 11, listen to what Jesus says. And we're dealing with the kingdom message right now, folks. What I'm wanting you to see, some awesome, wonderful things that are here. In Matthew chapter 11, if you look down to verse number 25, at that time, Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Aren't you glad that there's a time in your life that you got stripped down and just became an infant? You're an infant. You're a child of God. And revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The revelation is that God Almighty is incarnate in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you need rest, you know who to come to. But that's a message to Israel, and that's a message to the world. Take my yoke upon you. The word yoke is a term for government. Come under my government. Take my yoke upon you. Come under my government. And learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many folks have found that the kingdom of God's beloved Son is not an oppressive, not a hard, not a something that just drags you out and wrings you out. It is an awesome, wonderful kingdom. The King loves you. And you love the King. And not only is He the Son of God, but He's your brother. He is the firstborn of the many who make up part of the kingdom of the beloved Son. So here we have the issue of the rest and the kingdom of God. And then, if you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the coronation message. It was his place to do that. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the peoples, there were 120 Hebrew Jewish men and women. Not just the 12 apostles, but there were 120 on that mountaintop. The mother of Jesus was there. His brothers were there. The family was there. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to fulfill Isaiah 28. And the Bible says they began to declare the wonderful. It wasn't in language that sounded like gibberish, which you couldn't understand. The people understood what was being said. Bible says they were declaring the wonderful works of God in our languages, in the country wherewith we were born. But then Peter stood up when it came time, and he preached the coronation message. And if you ever want to read a wonderful, powerful message, just remember that what I said, it's the coronation message on the earth about Jesus Christ, what has just happened in heaven. He had sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he had poured forth this, which is his right to rule. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is called the Spirit of Christ. He had poured forth this, had come into the church. All of a sudden they were changed into different men and women. The things that they were afraid of, the fear was gone, and they felt boldness inside of them. And they began to declare the message of Jesus Christ as a new people, as a new created humanity. Isn't that awesome? The kingdom of the beloved Son had taken its place in the earth. The fulfillment of Daniel, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the fulfillment of Ezekiel and of Jeremiah concerning the God's Son, the anointing that would come into with Him, the kingship anointing that would rest in the hearts and lives of those who believed. And so the message has never changed. This is the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom message never changes. And this is what the preaching of the cross is about. I want you to notice how the Acts of the Apostle closes. Then we're going to get into our second area. Go back with me to Acts. I want you to notice the very last recorded teaching of this great apostle, the man who started out as Shaul, ended up as Paul. And he's in Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. He was already there, came out of Pentecost probably. But he wrote a letter to them. One of the greatest doctrinal letters you will ever read in the Bible is the book of Romans. It is a judicial letter. It uses judicial language. It's talking about what is legal and what God has done and everything that's taken place in His Son. And your legal standing. You need to know your rights in the kingdom of God. If you don't know the law, and talking about even in the natural, ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? What the police officer said. Here, I'm writing you out a ticket. Well, I didn't know. Too bad. You should have known. I got a sign posted right there. You know. Come on, smile, folks. You've been there. Some of you have been there before. You knew. You knew better. But anyway, the book of Romans is a judicial book. It actually lays down the working of the kingdom of God and your rights. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to see how when Paul is in Rome, and he's got his own place now. He's waiting to appear before Caesar. He's a Roman citizen, but he's also a Hebrew man. And so the synagogue, the rabbis of the synagogue and the Jewish people are gathered around, the leaders in Rome, and they're talking to Paul. And listen to what Paul's message is to these people. Beginning at verse number 23. This is Acts 28, Acts chapter 28. Did I ever tell you guys that? I was kind of hoping you'd be in the Spirit so I wouldn't have to tell you some things, but I did tell you the last chapter of Acts. Sorry, folks. Can you say thank you, Jesus? I put up with this preacher, but thank you, Jesus. Okay, Acts 28. But I just want you to listen now because, folks, the same message. You don't preach a Jesus that, well, we would like you to receive Him because things will just be different in your life. It'd be good if you could receive Him. There is a command, a royal command that come out of heaven to bow your knees to the Son. He is Lord. He is God Almighty. He is the King. The earth owes its allegiance. I don't care what nation you're born in on this planet. I don't care what religion you call yourself. There's only one ruler, and that's Jesus Christ. And it is a command that all people on this planet bow their knee and confess their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Well, listen to what Paul says in verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Now, these were Jewish people, and a lot of them are mainly the leaders, but they're coming. They've been hearing about this Christian message. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about what? The kingdom of God. And trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. By the way, this parting word is the same thing Jesus started His ministry with. He used the same quotation from Isaiah. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God hath been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And of course they departed with a lot of dispute between them. But did you notice what he said? He ended up, Jesus said, repent. This is the message. Tell them to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. The rule of heaven is now manifest in your midst. And when the Acts of the Apostle closes, we see this man preaching the same message. And by the way, this is about 35 years after Christ. A lot of people don't realize that the Acts of the Apostles covers at least 35 years of early church history. And that message never changed. And that message doesn't change today, folks. We are to preach and teach the sovereign right of Jesus Christ to rule over all things. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Father's Son manifest. He is the Almighty God manifest in human form. He died for our sins, for the sins of not just us, but for the sins of the whole world. He has the right of rulership. He was given to Him. All authority, all exousia, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And He told them to go into all the world and make disciples and to baptize them. But the point is the rulership of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, there's another part to the gospel. We were talking about that just a little bit. It has to do with judgment. But what are we saved from? This is our secondary. Salvation from what? Well, we need to understand this. Jesus did not come the first time to judge the world, but He comes the second time to judge the world. And so the one who is Savior of the world one day is also going to be judge of the world. Jesus said that Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. And so we have this issue that one day the Son of God will be the judge of all creatures, all people on this earth. And the point of judgment is going to be whether they have accepted or rejected His sovereignty and His rule and His right. You understand? They have. If you go to John chapter 3, which we quoted around a little bit in our earlier points, but if you listen carefully to John chapter number 3, and we all can quote John 16 pretty well, but I want you to listen to the language, because the one who is Savior of the world will also be judge of the world. He said all judgment has been given to the Son. There's not a bunch of judges, folks. There's only one, and God judges through His Son. Now, if you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, you understand this word believe means something has happened in your heart, that you have secured Jesus, you have taken to Him, you have professed and confessed your allegiance to Him, that you believe He died for your sins, and you have accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior. That's what the word believe, pistio in the Hebrew, speaks of something that you can only do with your heart. It is to adhere to bond to accept and to receive. It's a wonderful word. This is what He's using here. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish. Shall not do what? Shall not perish. Nail it down. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That is, the day of judgment is not in the church age. That day is yet to come. That's why you have to be careful about judging people, folks. You're not the judge, and the day of judgment is not here. And you can righteous judge things by the Spirit and knowing what's going on, but you have to be careful about judging people. Verse 18 says, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe hath been judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here's the judgment. Listen carefully. And this is the judgment, verse 19. That the light, notice the word light is capitalized, speaking of God's Son, Messiah. The light, or the kingdom ruler, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They hated Him. They didn't want His exposure on their life. They didn't want Him involved in their life. They wanted to run as they would, rampant, do their own thing. They didn't want Him infringing upon them. They want Him out of the picture. Those people stand in judgment one day. Their nature is not going to change just because they're in judgment. They hate Him now, they'll hate Him then. But there won't be any haters of Jesus Christ in heaven, folks. There's only going to be the beloved people of God who are born again and rescued out of the darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Heaven's going to be full of people that love and worship and praise the Son of God and give honor and glory to Him. They love one another. But you won't have anybody up here that doesn't love. Do you see that? Now, if you'll drop down to verse number 36 of the same chapter. He who believes in the Son, Look at that tense. It's present tense. Has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you see it? Now that word obey has to do with believing and receiving, that is repenting and turning away from your sins and turning to Him. That is called the obedience of faith. That we become obedient to Him, that we repent and turn from ourselves and turn from our world and turn from our selfishness and realize that we need a Savior and He has the right to be our Savior. He died for us. But anyone that doesn't do that, does not turn from their sin, then they are actually rejecting the rule of God in their life. Now, John chapter 3, folks, has its setting in the book of Psalms. And again, I'm going to take you back for a moment. Go with me to Psalm chapter number 2. Listen to the language in Psalm chapter number 2. If you remember from this psalm, the early church preached quite a bit from this. In Acts chapter 4, you'll find it there. But look at Psalms 2. I'm just going to break in on part of this because we're talking about salvation from what? Well, the wrath of God. The final judgment. Now, if you look at Psalms 2, I'm just going to begin at verse number 7. This is prophetic. David speaking as a prophet of the Christ. And he's reaching forth into what's called, what we call prophetic perfect. That is, he's reaching forth into the future and declaring something that will happen. In God's chronology, it's happened. Verse 7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. This is the Father. This is my decree. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Now that is spoken in the resurrection, in the coming out of the resurrection. Remember the New Testament apostles, when they preached, they quoted this referring to the resurrection, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He died. He actually died. How many folks know He died? He was brutally abused and marred and twisted and scarred where He didn't even look like a human anymore. Impossible. There was nothing left in Him to come alive. A lot of you folks have saw the Passion. Biblically, the Passion doesn't tell the full story. I don't think you could paint the story. According to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, that He no longer looked human. That's how brutalized He was. And that's what the apostles saw. They saw what was left of humanity in Jesus. And this is why, in the resurrection, they saw something awesome beyond words. This same Jesus that they had walked with for 3.5 years, He appeared to them and said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me. But He didn't appear in a marred, bruised, brutalized body. He was handsome in appearance. He had some wounds in His hand for the purpose. But He had a glorious body. And He became the promise of the resurrection. And He was the risen Lord. And He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit holy. No wonder those apostles never changed their testimony. There's not a record in any history that one of those apostles ever said anything different than what they preached. They died. They sealed their testimony of Jesus Christ with their own blood. And Christians have been doing that ever since. We know He's real. We know He's alive. We know He's the Lord. He is our Lord. We're in love with Him. We know this life is temporary. We know this life has nothing to offer in comparison to what He's already given us in our hearts and what the future holds for us. Amen. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Something's going to happen one day. Jesus said the last and final sign before the kingdom changes is this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony, and then shall the end come. Every nation, every person has to be given a chance to pledge allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the King. You shall break them with a rod of iron. This is second coming. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now here comes the cautionary message, verse 10. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. What an awesome respect we should have for our Lord. Look at verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. Look at the last part of that. Read this with me. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The refuge is the church age, folks. But the wrath being kindled is the great judgment. That is the final, the judgment that God's going to be doing in the earth through His Son. You see, when Jesus told Pilate, "The one who delivered me over to you has the greater sin," he wasn't talking about the Jewish people, folks. He was talking about a group of leadership. He wasn't even talking about the whole Sanhedrin Council. There were people on the Sanhedrin Council who wanted nothing to do with that. Joseph of Arimathea didn't want anything to do with that. Nicodemus didn't want anything to do with that. But you had the high priest. And the high priest was the ramrod. They found his sepulcher, if you remember, sometime, or the ossuary a few years back. But whenever Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have authority to kill you or to let you live?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority at all. You have no power over me unless it was given to you from heaven. He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Who was he talking about? He was talking about the leadership because they knew what they were doing. You see, if you read and study your scriptures, you'll find out that Caiaphas knew who he was. And there was a group, there was an element in Israel that knew who he was. And Jesus knew that they knew. Romans didn't know who he was. I mean, they've been hearing these things about sons of God in every pagan religion that they preach. Every pagan religion has a son of God in it. They talk. This is why when Paul and Barnabas was preaching the message a certain place, they thought the gods had come down to them in human form. Because they were used to hearing that kind of stuff. But all these were distortions of the gospel message because Satan wanted the world to be get a distorted message. But one day, the Son of God was born in this world. And Satan wanted to kill him and to destroy him. And so Herod butchered the children from 2 years old and down. You remember the story of Bethlehem and the cry in Ramah and how that Satan tried to destroy. Well, they couldn't destroy him because he was God's Son. And he came into this world with a purpose. And so he came to save. Well, what did he come to save us from? Lots of things. One thing, he came to save you from yourself, by the way. That's a little bitty one. How many folks know that you're not too, you know, we all think real highly of ourselves. Maybe a little more highly than we ought to sometimes. You ever been there? You can always tell somebody's got pride in their life when you try to greet them with an humble blessing. They come back and tell you how blessed they are already, how great they are. But he came to save us from the wrath of God, from the judgment that is to come. That is, there is an eternal judgment and there is an eternal death. And he came to save us by being judged in our place. This is the wonderful thing of the gospel: eternal life, eternal judgment. These are the key issues. And so, when a person stands before Jesus Christ at the last judgment, I said to you earlier, their nature doesn't change. They hated him then, they'll hate him. They may be forced to bow their knee, but their heart's not going to change. But guess what, folks? You're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. You know why? Because there was already a judgment of life and death. And it happened 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says, "He that believes in the Son is not judged." Why? Because you've already been judged in Him. Jesus died in your place. He took your place. He died for your sins. The Bible says, "He that believes in Him is not judged." Why? Because he's already been judged. Now, if you go to John chapter 5, I want you to look at this, and then we're going to move on to our last area. And it's important to have this down, folks, because this is where your victory life comes from, is understanding judicially what happened in salvation. If you look at John chapter 5, verse number 24. And then I'm going to give you one more scripture that John writes a little later. But if you look at John 5, verse number 24. Everybody have it? John 5, 24. Listen carefully. "Truly, truly." That's a way of declaring an emphatic truth. "I say to you, an hour is coming, now is." No, I'm sorry, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." What's the tense there? You're not going to get it, folks. You already have it. "Does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Do you notice the tenses there? You're not going to have eternal life. You already have eternal life. Now, eternal life, folks, does speak of unending life, but it also speaks of a quality of life that you have. So you have eternal life, and you do not come into judgment. Now, I need to give you one more scripture, because sometimes God's people are uninstructed properly in what salvation is, because they're moved about by maybe their failings or their stumbling or their emotions or whatever it may be. So they say they're saved if they feel saved. Well, you may not always feel saved at every particular moment. You may be in a little bit of trouble that God needs to save you out of. But John says something to these young Christians in 1 John chapter 4, if you go there with me. He says something to these young Christians they need to understand about their salvation. In 1 John, look at chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read verse 14, then I want to jump down. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see it? Drop down to verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now look carefully at it. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears, you can put in brackets there, punishment if you like, that's what he's talking about, is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. What John's trying to tell these folks is that these young Christian people, because they were being battered about by a bunch of bad teaching, especially by a group called the Gnostics in particular. He said, what you need to understand about your salvation is that Jesus perfectly represents you. Paul said, you've died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. God has secured you and given you eternal salvation in His Son. This life is in His Son. And so now, as He is, so also are you. And the only way you could ever come into judgment, and we'll show you in just a moment our last area, the only way you could ever come into judgment, I'm talking about a believer, is if God undid everything He did. He'd have to drag Jesus back off the throne, bring Him back into the earth, and judge Him as a sinner. That's the only way you can lose your salvation. Brothers and sisters, that ain't going to ever happen. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He was raised up from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He took His place at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high, and your life is wrapped up in His life. If you are a believer, you cannot be detached from Jesus. Amen? Now get into our last area here, because we want to talk about the promise fulfilled. The Lord said in the Old Testament, He will bruise you on the head. When He tells Satan He will bruise you on the head, that is a judicial statement. He's saying that something's going to happen, yet judicially. How many folks know that judicial statements are important? You ever stand before a judge and you're scared half to death, but you don't know what the sentence is going to be? That judge holds life and death over you, or whatever it may be. He has the power in His words to declare you innocent or guilty, to acquit you or sentence you. That's a scary place to be, folks. I mean, we don't worry about the judge if he's our friend and we're not standing before him. We're out fishing together, everything's fine. But when he's standing behind that seat with the black robes on and you're being brought up before him, charged with something, and this guy's not your friend anymore, he's your judge, folks. That's a scary place to be. You need to understand that salvation is a judicial issue. You are either guilty or you're not guilty. You are either acquitted and declared innocent of all charges, or you still have to face, or you're going to get a sentence of death upon you. This is what it means when talking about the promise being fulfilled. And the way the promise was fulfilled, that Jesus entered into our darkness, judgment passed to Him. He took to Himself the guilt of the sin of the world. He actually took it all to Himself. The judgment was passed, and Satan's hold over humanity was officially nullified. His power, His right to rule over the human race was nullified. Now, the reason He does rule is because somebody hadn't come under the rule of Christ. And we're looking at a planet that's twisted and torn by wars. And guess what the war is all about? In the background, there's the kingdom of darkness. Any person on this planet, this is why it's so important that we don't get comfortable sitting in our little pews. And we need to think about missions. We need to think about the gospel. We need to think about the Word of God going out and participate any way that we can. We have a responsibility to see that this kingdom message goes into the world. People have a right. Every person on this planet, I don't care if they're in Mongolia, if they're an Aborigine in Australia, or New Zealand, Indonesia, in the Muslim country, Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, every person on this planet has the right to hear the good news that a Savior was born in this world, that He died in your place, and they have the right to hear their message right. Not some perverted, twisted message. They need to hear the message of the cross, and they have the right. This is why Satan fights so hard against the preacher and the gospel carrier. He didn't want that because he knows that the only thing a person has to do to be saved, he knows it, folks. His power, his authority has been uprooted. He has no official rule over anybody. It's for one person to say, I believe Jesus in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for my sins, that He resurrected from the grave, He ascended, that He is Lord, and I receive and accept Him as my personal Savior. Satan knows the moment you do that, the moment that thing takes place in your heart and you make an allegiance to Jesus, you are transferred instantly out from anything he could do to you, and you're brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And you have redemption through His blood. That means you are a Christ-possessed people. You are the possession. You are God's peculiar treasure in this earth. You belong to Him. I'm not putting bondage or condemnation on you when I said we have a responsibility to get the message out. We do. We share in that commission, folks. It's important that we do. Not be afraid to speak and share the gospel with people. Sometimes we're so afraid they're going to get upset. Let them get upset. Upset them into heaven. It's better for you to upset them into heaven than to go on to hell. Amen. So we have this. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 5, I only got a couple more hours, folks. Y'all just hang in. No, I don't have a couple more hours. I know you're enjoying this. I mean, you only get to come together one time. Usually one time a week, you get to come together on the first day of the week. And you get to hear good preaching. Not a good preacher. I'm talking about good preaching. And God makes the preaching good, folks. You understand what I'm saying? But I want you to listen to Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. Now, there's some judicial statements here. I'm going to point them out to you in just a moment. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now I'm going to stop there. I want you to listen. There's some awesome things that are being said here. Everything that Paul writes down here is a judicial statement. Listen carefully. Judicial means it's official, righteous from heaven. Listen, here's the statements that are judicial statements. Are we together? Christ died for us. We are justified by His blood. We are saved from the wrath of God through Him. We are saved by His life. We have received the reconciliation. Every term there is a legal term. He's telling you, telling God's people, telling the world, Christ died for you. You're justified by His blood. You're saved from the wrath through Him. You're saved by His life. You receive the reconciliation. These are all judicial statements. And the clincher is in Romans chapter 8. Now you'll understand why Paul said what he said. If you look at Romans chapter 8, this verse number 31. Are we together, folks? I'm bringing it to a close here and just very quickly. What shall we say to these things? Look at Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How? Listen to Him, folks. God loves the human race. Do you know that? We need to love the human race. He delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That is, He always represents us perfectly. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, talking about your condition in this life, this has been the church throughout the ages. For your sake we're being put to death all day long. There's a battle to be fought. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then Paul goes on to say, I am convinced. What are you convinced of? I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He declared His love for us at the judicial seat. You are acquitted, you are free, you are not charged, you are justified. I declare righteousness to you. Christ died in your place. He resurrected. You're alive. You're made alive in Him. Do you see all that, folks? You see, this is why in verse number 1, you know, you want to get out of works righteousness. Nobody here has that problem, but a lot of groups do have that problem. They're always trying to figure out how to please God, how to measure up. You don't measure up, folks. Jesus measured up for us. We have the full measure of Christ. This is what you tell your children. You say, but your children talk about, well, I'm going to mess up a lot, Daddy. Yeah, you are. Because Daddy's messed up, Mama's messed up. But Jesus is for you, and He's in your life, and He's going to help you process life. He's going to help you process every situation in life because you belong to Him and He's given you His life. He don't turn His back on you. You're His. He loves you. That's a love that can't be separated. He's going to help you process life. And this is why Paul said there is therefore now no condemnation. You know what that word, the word condemnation is? A judicial statement. Sentence of judgment. Damnatory sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. Now you have to understand something. Not talking about being led by the Spirit. He's going to talk about being led by the Spirit a little further. He's talking about a law that was passed judicially. God says, I give my life through my Son to my people, to all who will believe. I give them my life. I justify them. They cannot be condemned. They belong to me. I will gather them. I will bring them home. They're mine. When I make up my treasures, my jewels, they'll all be there. You see, one day Jesus is going to say to the Father, to the Majesty on high, behold, I and the children whom you have given me. He said, it's the Father's will that I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Aren't you glad? Now, if you have this platform, I'm going to leave this with you. If you have this platform of understanding solid, it's going to do two things for you in particular. Number one, it's going to teach you how to witness properly. I'm not talking about being detailed with all kind of legal technicalities or language, but you need to understand how salvation works. I mean, if you're going to present it to somebody else and present it right, you need to know what it's talking about. What is true biblical salvation? That's the first thing. The second thing is, it'll help you to live as a free child of God, to enjoy the blessings of God and the responsibility that He'll give you. There's no child of God that He blesses that doesn't also give some responsibility. That's stewardships. And don't you want stewardships? Don't you want God to give you stewardship? Well, sure you do. But see, it frees you up. He that the Son has made free is free indeed. And so you can walk as a child of God in liberty. Amen. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? You see, this is why this kind of preaching makes it draws your mind and it draws your heart. We need to understand what the gospel is all about. A sentence was passed in favor of the saints 2,000 years ago for all believers from the very beginning to the end of time. And God says, I'm going to do something better than that. Not any better than that. I'll do something that you won't understand. Anybody who's ever going to be saved, I already recorded their names. Their names are already recorded. Thank you. Don't you feel better? Come on, smile at me. Don't you feel good? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? He says, look at my hands. Touch it. And he speaks to Isaiah, I've got you engraved. And Jesus said, no one can take you out of my hands. And the Father who is greater than all, no one can take him out of the Father's hand. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. That ought to make you happy. See, now you get to enjoy all of God's goodness in a right attitude and right spirit. You can launch into those promises. You can let the Holy Spirit minister things into your heart that apply to your marriage or to your life or to your future or your finances, whatever it may be, to your whatever your role in life may be. God, you're speaking to your life. Why? Because you got the platform right. Foundation is right. Amen. All I can say to you is that be at peace. Let Jesus rule in all your circumstances of your life. Jesus gave you almost a, I hate to use the word carte blanche, but he said, everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that seeks, finds. Everyone that knocks. Let me close it with this. He said, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. They love for people to watch them pray. And they like to be, they want people to think of them as being great, righteous, and powerful, and holy men. That's why they do that in public. He's not coming against praying in public, folks. There's a place to pray in public. But he said, don't be like the hypocrites. In other words, don't be religious. I want you to understand that you're to have consciousness of your Father, that you belong to the great family of God, and that you're His child. So when you pray, you can pray like this. You can say things like this. This is kind of a pattern. Our Father, who is in heaven, your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We're more used to saying it, King James. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Give us this day. And then he told us something very important in our Christian walk. He said, you're not going to feel a sense of forgiveness in your own heart and life until you can learn to forgive. Are you listening to me? You want peace in your own heart and you want peace in your own life. But he says, until you learn to flow with love and learn how to forgive, you're not going to have that sense of forgiveness in yourself. Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? It can be pretty hard sometimes. But it's a choice that you make to forgive. And if you want the peace that comes with true forgiveness, then you learn to forgive. Amen. You release them from that debt. I don't hold you chargeable to that debt. I release you in the name of Jesus. What happens is when you do that, God says, I'll minister to you, and you'll sense the great forgiveness that comes from me in your own life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this ministry into your hands. Thank you for everything, Lord. From you and through you and to you are all things. To you belong all the glory. We thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this congregation. Those that have gathered here today in your name, we thank you for the church and all the earth, Lord. All the many gathering places of your children, you have flocked us faithfully according to your will. And we thank you, Lord. And you said we're not to be disturbed. You said, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. And thank you, Father, for it. Let our hearts be hearts of tenderness and compassion. Forgiving, loving, caring, but most of all to understand the awesomeness of the gospel of the kingdom of God in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.